And we're continuing here in 1 John. And I'm going to try and finish it up today in the fifth chapter. I could go weeks more, but we'll just try and get it done. Now here's the reason why. Listen, my teaching is not as important as the words on the page. My encouragement to you, 1 John is, there are some books of the Bible that might be kind of dry for you, 1 Chronicles, Leviticus, things like that. And there are books that should be rich and nourishing to you. And 1 John is one of them. It's five little chapters that you ought to read. And even if you don't understand it, reread it. Here's what will happen to you. As you are letting these things which are true, these things which are honest, these things that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report, that have virtue and praise, when you think on these things, the God of peace is with you, and that's the peace of God that passes understanding. You may not understand what you just read, but God will give you peace that passes understanding. It's not all about understanding. God wants communion with you, not through wafers, but through his word. So you are men and women of the book, the one book God gave us is the King James Bible. And as we've been studying through the 1 John, we noticed that this fifth chapter, I guess basically the theme of it could be summed up in verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And the fifth chapter you could sum it up with the true God. Do you want to know truth? Do you want to know the true God? That's the ultimate truth. If only every soul would want that, you know what? They'd get saved. For me, it was one day finally looking up, are you really there? I wanted to know truth. And he said to Gabriel, see that guy there? We're going to show him truth because he wants to know. If you want to know, he wants you to know, and he'll show you. And this is the true God. And we've seen what John did in this chapter. He opened up with the mystery of godliness, how the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came by water and by blood. He showed us the majesty of the Godhead in verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three, are one. These three are one. What a beautiful thing, the true God giving you the true word, and God wants you to read his book. We saw in the next verse, there are three that bear witness in the earth. See, in heaven, three are taking records, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. On earth, he's got three bearing witness, the Spirit with a capital S, the water, and the blood. And we saw that the Spirit of God moves around this earth in a great desire to bring truth to people. Sadly, a lot of them, they don't want it. They don't want it. I remember I had when I was growing up on the east side, there was a cousin of mine that they kind of kept him away from me. It was kind of a strange thing. He was handicapped. And the parents were embarrassed. The father wanted him to be an athlete, and obviously he couldn't. He was handicapped. And so the father would keep him locked up in the attic, and I didn't get to see him. This is a very strange thing. But finally, when I was about in my 20s, I got to meet him. And, great guy. I love him. And Paul, and we got to talk. Now I went off to medical school. I was busy. A lot of people I didn't get to see. And then I got saved, and my dad told me, Paul is living in Cheektowaga. So I went to pick him up one day to bring him to my house, and I just was looking to talk to him about Jesus Christ. So my wife made dinner, and we just talked for hours and hours and hours about Jesus. I tried to lead him to Jesus, and I drove him home finally. And I remember getting him out of the car, and he was able at that point to walk with those things you put around your arms. And I got him in the house, and he just shut the door behind, didn't invite me in, and went over to the TV, and I just kind of watched him And he wasn't interested in spiritual things, but he was interested in getting back to his TV. And I thought about Jesus, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door. And just not interested. It's sad. This crazy world has enticed people and titillated people and drawn people away with television and movies and radio and entertainment. And they're just not interested. And God's saying, I've sending my spirit down to witness to people, and the water of my word and the blood of the martyrs of the saints. Maybe this will wake them up to see there's a cause worth dying for, because you're really not dying. You're going to live forever. It's just the laying down of the mortal life, and you're going to have eternal life. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, and these three agree in one. They aren't one. They agree in one. See, there's a difference between being one and agreeing. God's word is so pure and perfect. Only the King James Bible, we see all the perversions mess this up. And so we saw the majesty of the Godhead. We saw the mystery of godliness. We saw the record of God. And the three bearing record in heaven. And verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given as a gift to us, eternal life. And this gift is wrapped up in his son. The life is in his son. And the only way you can have the gift of eternal life is by having the Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the record is real plain to God. You're on one side or the other. You're either, I've recorded you in my book of life in heaven, or I haven't recorded you in my book of life. Brother Jim was talking to me about a play he was in years ago called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. It's an interesting evangelical play that was, I think, in the Toronto area that came up with it decades ago. And it just shows a bunch of scenarios of a family driving in a car, and they're in a sudden car crash. And then they're all up there before the door leading into heaven, and as they're coming in one by one, there's an angel there with a book looking to see if their name is in the book, and if they're in the book, welcome, and if not, they're carried off to the devils carry them off into hell. And God is saying, there it is. It's just that simple. If you have the Son and you're recorded in the book, you have the gift of eternal life, and you're going to enter into the joy of the Father and the holy angels. And if not, you don't have life. You say, well, I'm alive, yeah, physically for now, but that's temporal. And verse 13, this record I've written unto you, these things I've written unto you. And I've written them first, look at who John's written to those that believe. I mean, this is an epistle written to believers. Now, an unbeliever can read it and will be blessed by it, because it gives such a great testimony of the Son of God. By reading, they can come to know him. But to those of you that believe on the name of the Son of God, I want you to know that you have eternal life. And you never have to doubt it again. You never have to question it again. And if you do, just look at this verse, because it's written down. And heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will not pass away. And if you believe on the Son, neither will you pass away. And these things are written down. And you say, but I've had a horrible year. 2022 was a horrible year, and I got away from God, and I haven't read my Bible once this year, and I've not prayed much, and I skipped church, and I've said a lot of things I shouldn't say, and done a lot of things I shouldn't have done. I'm not sure I'm saved anymore. These things I have written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Okay? It's eternal. It's not probation. It's salvation. You're not on probation. You're saved. These things are written. It should encourage you. Photostat the verse. Write it on an index card. Keep it in your wallet if you have any doubts. It's right there. These things are written that ye may know. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. In him. Not the confidence in the pastor. Not the confidence in the church. Not the confidence in our behavior. The confidence in him. Again, we were looking at Romans 10 and 11 recently in our Bible studies Monday night. And it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not behaveth unto righteousness, but believeth with your heart. You've trusted in the Son of God, and you've believed on the Son of God that he is the Redeemer, and he is the life, and he's done all the work. And like it said in chapter 1, and his blood cleansed you from all sin, no exceptions. What a deal. This seems to trouble religious people. But it shouldn't trouble the child of God. It should comfort the child of God. These things are written so that you can know and you can have the assurance and you can have the comfort of the thing. And this is the confidence we have in him. Verse 14. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And verse 15, if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, what's going to happen here is he's going to teach us, since we have the true God, and the true God reached down to us in grace, and we reached up to him and received the grace by faith. He wants us to know that in that relationship with the true God, we can go and we can ask him for things, and he will do them for us, but we have to, how he says, according to his will in verse 14. And the prayer life is not going to be according to our will, it'll be according to his will. It'll be like when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was facing a huge trial, and he was wondering if there was a way perhaps we could achieve this objective without me going through this trial. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, thine be done. And God said, no, we're going to have to do it this way, and then according to thy will, and then he did it. And so you've got to learn to ask. There are things you will ask for God will not answer. There are things you will ask for that God will answer. I'm thinking going all the way back to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. I remember King David, man after God's heart. And when the Lord called him home, the Lord had determined that Solomon would be on the throne. And Solomon was young. I think he was 18 or 19 years old, 19 years old when he took the throne. That's young. And I mean, to take over even a corner business that your folks might have at 19 would be difficult. To take over an entire nation, very difficult thing to do. And Solomon had sat there many days and watched his father as the king and watched the problems that came to his dad that his dad had to pray through and think. And now he's thinking, I'm on the throne. I have to make these decisions. And he didn't know what to do. And 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, and in Gibeon, one of the towns near Jerusalem, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, well, thou hast showed unto thy servant, that would be David my father, you showed him great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth. And if he didn't walk in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart, you had to withhold some blessings from him. But every time he did that, you did that to him. And thou kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Well, now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant me king instead of David my father. I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. That was a phrase they used back then regarding when the kings and the soldiers went out to battle. And they would shut the gates of the city, the soldiers would go out, and they would go out and shut the gates of the city, and they would battle with the enemies, the Philistines. And by the way, war is difficult and hard, and you need to know tactics and strategies and what to do so you can come back alive and not end up wounded or killed in the battle. And Solomon's just admitting, I never had to fight. I was never a soldier. My dad fought, but I grew up in the palace here. I've never really fought. I don't know how to go out and come in. I don't know how to do this stuff. I don't know the wisdom. How am I going to direct the soldiers? How am I going to direct the captains? What am I going to do? I don't know any of this stuff. And so that's what he's saying in verse 7. I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Verse 8, and here I am, thy servant. I'm in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that can't be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant, I'd like an understanding heart to know how to judge and that I know how to discern good and bad. I mean, who's able to judge this thy so great a people? I need wisdom. Now, this is a good prayer that he did, and the Lord was, verse 10, the speech, the prayer pleased the Lord that Solomon asked, and God said, wow, because thou hast asked this thing, and you haven't asked for carnal things like a long life or give me a miracle and take my cancer away, and you didn't ask for riches, or you didn't ask for the life of thine enemies, and make the battle easy, just kill them for me without me actually entering into it, but you asked for understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I, God, have done according to thy words, and I've given thee a wise and an understanding heart. So there is none like thee before, neither shall there arise any after thee. Oh, and by the way, also, I've given to thee that which thou hast not asked for. I'm going to give you riches and honor, and there shall not be among the kings any like unto thee all thy days. Now, just, again, I want you to keep your finger on verse 5, because that's where he made the prayer. And back where it said in chapter 5, this is the confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now watch in your King James, the Word of a King Bible, what God said to him. Look at it. Verse 5. And God said, read it. Ask what I shall give thee. Look at that. Do you see what he said? Ask what my petition is, not your petition. Ask what I shall give. That's perfect wording in a King James Bible. You don't get that in a perversion. Go ahead, ask what you want. No, ask what I shall give thee. There are places in a King James Bible that's so perfectly recorded. You want me to give you a few more? You won't find this in a perversion, because a perversion's a perversion, written by a stupid human mind instead of God's mind. Are you getting it? Do you see what he said? Did you ever read Genesis 22, verse 8? Did you ever read these things? This is God. God has it absolutely perfect, perfectly recorded. Back to where we are. This is why I'm encouraging. Would you please read God's Bible? Can you give him 10 minutes a day? Can you give him 10 minutes a day? Reading his book. Yes, you can. He gives you 1,440 minutes a day. You can give him 10 and keep the other 1,430 for yourself. How's that? Not a bad deal. It's not even close to a tithe. Not even a tenth of a tithe. Can you read God's book? We got reading plans. We got monthly planners. You can read. You should. Back to where we are in 1 John 5. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, how are you going to know his will? In his word. According to his word. Without his word, you'll pray like the average Christian. It's a riot. You ought to go to the average prayer meeting. Now, not this prayer meetings at this place, because I've kind of trained you all, and you know not to ask stupid requests here. But go to some other church and listen to the prayer requests. Yeah, yeah. The genie in the bottle. Will you do this for me? Do that for me? Do this for me? Yeah. Now, this is the confidence we have. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. And you know what? We know that when he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that the petitions, we have the petitions that we desired of him. He showed us. He moved in our heart to have the right petition, to ask for the right thing. I Let me see. What's that one verse everybody seems to love? I gotta find it for you. Psalm 37. It's funny how God in his Bible puts these word pictures right in front of you that depending on how you look at the word picture, it's either that ugly old hag or that beautiful young girl. And you know, depending on how you look at it. And Jesus said one day to a guy reading the Bible, he said, oh, that's interesting. He didn't say, what are you reading? He said, how readest thou? How are you reading it? Are you reading it through the old man? Then you're going to get the old hag. Are you reading it through the new birth? You're going to see the beautiful young bride of Christ and the riches that he wants to give her. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I hear that all the time on Christian radio. It don't mean what they think. I know how they're reading it. But I know, having read 1 John and just having read 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, and seeing how God responds, I know how God means it. You start trusting in the Lord. You start reading his word. You start doing his will. He'll give you the desires of your heart. The things you ought to be desiring, not what you are desiring. The things that are going to enrich you spiritually and eternally and build you up and not harm you and tear you down. Anyways, back to where I'm, 1 John chapter 5. We know, this is the confidence that we have in him, verse 14. If we do anything according to his will, he heareth us. You know, back up when Paul was writing to that carnal church, Corinthians, I never liked reading those books, 1 Corinthians. Just are getting smacked around all the time for their idiocy. They're just carnal. He said, I can't speak to you as spiritual, but in the carnal. He was trying to explain to them in 2 Corinthians, verse 18, God is true. Okay? And verse 19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by Silvanus and me, Timothy, all of us, he's not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Why? Because he's going to establish you in Christ and anoint you and seal you. If we ask anything with the confidence in him according to his will, you know what the answer is? Yes. Yes. You know, Lord, I'd like to learn how to witness better. God says, amen. I'm going to answer that one for you. I'd like you to help me get more tracks out. I'm going to help you do that. I'd like you to help me learn the Bible better. I'll do that. Yeah. I'd like to get closer to Jesus Christ in my communion. I'm into that, God says, yeah. I've been having trouble getting to church because my work gets in the way. I'd like you to open a door so work doesn't block me from church anymore. I can take care of that. You watch, God says. Are those the kind of prayer requests you have? Back to where we are in 1 John 5. Spiritual prayer requests. Biblical prayer requests. Christ-centered and God-glorifying prayer requests. Not self-centered pocketbook requests. And comfort, my own personal comfort. Where's Joel Osteen when you need him? Joel, would you please take over here for me? Get these people to smile. Blink. Do something. Yeah. Go to John chapter 11. Gospel of John. Lazarus is dead. Somebody needs to fix the situation. My faith is dead. Somebody needs to fix the situation. My witnessing is dead. My testimony is dead. Okay, so Jesus arrives. Thank goodness Jesus shows up. And he shows up in the 11th chapter. Take away the stone. Verse 41, and they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know thou hearest me always. But because of these people standing by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I'm trying to increase their faith. And I'm praying for them. And I'm making intercession for them on the behalf of building them up in the new man and on their most holy faith. If only they would get along with me in a prayer request. Back to where we are in 1 John chapter 5. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. He asks the Father, and you can be sure the Father hears that. And we know that he hears us, and whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired. They came right from him. He's changing your taste buds. He's changing your wants. He's changing your prayers. He's changing you. The truth will make you. It's making you free from all the burdens you used to have, and it's a makeover that, boy, we all need. Amen. Good, good stuff, John writes in 1 John. Now he goes on, verse 16, and if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for that sin not unto death. Sadly, I got to admit, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I mean, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death, but sadly, there is a sin unto death, and when someone commits that, there's no need praying for it. And so that's self-explanatory. We'll move on. You understand that okay? Okay. All right, let's take a look at this. The sin unto death. We'll look at it first off, I guess maybe spiritually, then I'll show you an historical example, then I'll show you the doctrinal truth of what he's writing to here. But let me just show you some. You want the doctrinal first, just to get it over with? Real quick, just doctrinally, you have to understand, through the movement of the New Testament, after the Acts of the Apostles, the books written to us begin at Romans and end in Philemon, and these are the doctrinal epistles to the church. And then Hebrews begins, and they get very Jewish. Hebrews, James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, Peter to the strangers over here, even 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, these three men were the apostles to the Jews. Paul's the apostle to us, the Gentiles. That means these books don't apply to us. Oh, they definitely apply to us. There's spiritual application, historical application, and even sound doctrine for the living of our life. But doctrinally, they are for the Jews that are going to be in the trib. When we disappear and the church goes up, God's not trying to rebuild his church anymore. He's going to be saving Israel, and he's going to be working with the book of Hebrews to show them Christ is the better sacrifice. Forget about the temple, even the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem that the Antichrist just built, although his name's not the Antichrist, his name is Simon something or other. Forget about that. And God's going to try and get them through these books. And during that time, there is a sin unto death in Revelation 14, verse 9. And doctrinally, that's what it's talking about. Revelation 14, 9. So that's the prophetical doctrinal application of the sin unto death. And during the time of the tribulation, when the Antichrist is in charge, there's an angel that's flying up in the midst of heaven preaching to people on planet Earth. God is finally going to use angels to fly overhead, Dorothy Surrender, and they're going to be up there and people looking up, and the angels are going to be preaching to people at the end. And one of the things the third angel says, he follows the first two angels with a loud voice, and he says, if any man worships the beast and his image and receives the mark in his forehead or in his hand, you're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God without mixture in the cup of indignation. You're dead. That's a sin unto death. And doctrinally, that's what that passage means. Yes? Now we're going to look at the historical and spiritual applications. I'm giving you the doctrinal so you can see why he wrote it. Now let's look at historical and spiritual application of this verse, because there is a historical application. I'll show you Old Testament examples, and spiritually how it's going to affect you and me, because spiritually these things are to our spirit, our newborn again spirit. Spiritual. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now there is a sin unto death. And in here, sadly, Paul is upset in the first verse. You know, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual. You're like carnal. You're like babies in Christ. Verse 3, you're carnal. You envy. You strive. You have divisions. You walk as regular men. Are you not carnal? For goodness sake, what's the matter with you? Verse 11, there's only one foundation. It's Jesus Christ. And when you're building up on your most holy faith, you better build upon it gold and silver and precious stones. And one of the things you have to understand is verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The Spirit of God is dwelling inside of you. God, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to build it of lively stones. I'm going to start the church one stone at a time, one person at a time, and I'm going to build these things together into a perfect, spiritual, eternal church that I will call out, and it will be mine for all of eternity. And you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God's in you. Verse 17, and if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. There is a sin unto death for, I don't know what it is for you. God didn't specify it. You're the temple of God. There, I don't know what it is. There's something that maybe you were involved in for a long time that God pulled you out of. And your walk and your course is different than someone else's course. And God might have to warn you a few times, don't go back there. And if you do, be not deceived. If you sow that to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption, and I may just take you out, and you're done. I'm not going to use you anymore. You're not a vessel fitted to honor. You're a disgraceful vessel, and I'm going to remove you. And that's the sin unto death. Now, here's the problem. Spiritually, if any man see a man, I can see the mark. Doctrinally, it's real easy. I can't see that. It's not my job. You got to be able to see it. You got to know your relationship with God and know what he's going to let you do and what he's not going to let you do. And if you push him enough and he wants to take you home, he ain't going to apologize when you're standing before him. You're going to be apologizing because I didn't want you here. Now, I could have used you for another 10 years. And this is what you did to yourself. So that's the spiritual application for you and for me. Let me give you some. Solomon wrote about these things. Go to Proverbs 29. Verse 1. The Lord holds all souls are mine, saith the Lord. He holds the souls in his hand. I kill and I make alive, God says. And I make no apologies for it. I can make the blind, I can make the deaf, I can make the dumb. He can do anything he wants with one of his children. Verse 1, Proverbs 29, he that's being often reproved, he continues to harden his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You want to commit a sin unto death? You want to keep pushing God? I don't particularly want to, but I'll let that be between you and the Lord. Next book, go to Ecclesiastes 7. Verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? You want to commit sin unto death? I'm a child under God. He's your father. That's right. He can do what he wants with you. Did you ever get your father anger when you were little? Yeah. I guess this generation has no idea what I'm talking about. You should have grown up in the 50s. The good old days. So spiritually, we see this. I'll give you one last application for spiritual. Romans 14. Then I'll give you a couple historical examples. In the Old Testament, Romans 14. But doctrinally, if any man see his brother sin his sin unto death, don't even pray for it. Guy took the mark. I don't care how much. Oh, I love Jesus. I love you. Oh, yeah, sure you do, yeah. In the tribulation. Oh, no, really, I'm all for God. I just took the mark so I could eat. You didn't think God could feed you? He fed them with manna. There's nothing to pray for at that point. Just walk away. It's over. Now, you're not going to be here. Don't worry about it. You're raptured out of here. Romans 14, verse 23, just to wind it up for you. God, I want you to have faith. Have it to thyself before God. Verse 22, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. God wants you to live by faith. Now, very rarely will he actually end someone's mortal life, but it can end a testimony. It can end a witness. It can end a relationship. It can end a church membership. There's things that will happen. And you know, God doesn't like death. God likes life. God likes relationships to go on. He likes church relationships to go on. He likes your testimony and your witness to go on. And there are sins we commit that are unto death, and they kill things in our life. And God doesn't want that. So that's spiritual. Now, historically, I think you probably know both the examples. One is with David and his little child, and the child died because of David's sin. I'll give you another one that's maybe a little closer to home. Go to 1 Kings chapter 13. And you'll have to get our 1 Kings studies to go over this. It took a while to go through it. This chapter is right after the civil war in Israel. And Israel used to be united under the days of Solomon and David. And then Solomon died, and Rehoboam was on the throne, and Jeroboam took over the throne in the north. And he made two calves of gold, and he set one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he took the priests of the lowest of the people and made them priests instead of the sons of Levi, and he just set up a fake religion. Jeroboam is a picture of the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, if you take his name in English, this only in English, you won't get this in Hebrew, take the name Jeroboam at a Scrabble board, lay the letters out, will come the word Rome, and a letter A, and J-O-B. It's a Rome job. And that's basically what it is. And Jeroboam is a picture of idolatry, destroying Israel like idolatry has destroyed Christendom and Christianity. And it started early on, just like the Roman Catholic Church did early on in the 4th century. And so it's a picture of that. Anyway, so all this wickedness is going on. And in chapter 13, God sends a man of God whose name in 2 Chronicles 9:29 is Iddo. You got to read 2 Chronicles to get his name. And Iddo comes out by the word of the Lord. He comes right to Bethel, where the golden calf is. Jeroboam is there at his fake altar burning incense. And the man of God cries against the altar in the word of the Lord. And he says, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child will be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee, this altar, is he going to offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he comes preaching against that fake religion right away. I mean, he goes right into the basilica and screams at the phony guy in the robe up there, the child molester, while he's waving around his incense and wafers. And that's what needs to be done sometimes, and God has had his men to do it. And he gave a sign in the name of the Lord. This is the sign: the altar shall be rent, and the ashes upon it will be poured out. And, of course, Jeroboam then calls, when he hears the saying of the man of God, he puts forth his hand, and he tells one of the guards, one of his soldiers, go lay hold on him. And then when he put forth his hand, it dried up, and he couldn't pull it again. And the altar was rent right in front of him, and the ashes poured out according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, please entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Pray for me that my hand may be restored. And the man besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored. And the king then said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward. And the man of God said to the king, look, if you give me half your house, I'm not going with thee. Neither am I going to eat bread or drink water in this place, because it was charged me by the word of the Lord to be separate and eat no bread and drink water or come. I can't have anything to do with you. You're an idolater. I can't come to your party. I can't go to the game with you. I can't do anything. I can't go to the, well, just come one time to Mass with me. I can't do it. No. The word of the Lord told me no. I've got no place with this. It's against God's word. It's against his will. Beautiful. Verse 10, so he went another way, and he returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. In the meantime, verse 11, there was an old prophet in Bethel. Some of the Hebrew manuscripts have the name Benihin in it, but I'm not sure. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done in Bethel and the words that he had spoken to the king. And they told them to their father. And the father said, wow, man, that's good. Somebody stood up to him. I've been meaning to do it, but I'm too much of a wimp, and I just hide in my closet when he does the sacrifices there. But wow, which way did he go? And the son said, he went that way. And he said, saddle me up an ass. And they saddled him up, and he rode, and he went after the man of God, and he found this young man of God, Iddo, sitting under a tree. And he said, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? He said, I am. He said, well, come home with me and eat bread. And the young man said, look, I can't return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink a water with thee in this place. Because it was told me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go the way thou camest. Chapter 13, verse 18. 13, 18. Curious. I wonder who put these chapter and verse markings in here, Mark. 13, 18. Revelation 13, 18 mean anything? He said to him, well, I'm a prophet, just as you are. And an angel visited me last night in my room and said, by the word of the Lord, you can bring this man back with you into the house that he can eat, drink water, you know, eat bread and drink water with you. And then the Holy Ghost puts right there, look at what it says. But he lied unto him. Hey, modern Christian, did you get that? Hey, modern Christian who watches television and listens to radio, people who tell you they had a visit from an angel, they're liars. There ain't no angels visiting anybody with any messages from God. There's your message from God. This is the confidence we have. These things have been written to us right here. Holy Ghost says, I want you to know that guy's a liar. But he didn't do it. And guess what happened? Verse 23 came to pass after he had eaten and after he drunk bread to saddle the ass to it for the prophet whom he brought back when he was gone. A lion met that young prophet by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it. Sin unto death. You obeyed an angel? You obeyed some lying prophet instead of my word? God says. And you represent me? And you speak for me? Not for long you don't. Not for long you don't. Anyways, back to where our 1 John chapter 5. We've got to finish up. Look, you don't need my teaching on this stuff. You need to read your Bible. But we'll finish up here. There's a sin unto death. You no need to pray for it. End of the verse. Yes. Was that one of the words mentioned that I overlooked it? Oh, are you talking about blaspheming the Holy Ghost? No, that's a different thing altogether. Oh, gosh. Now, we've done about an hour's worth of teaching on it in other places. I'll have to revisit it sometime. Yeah. I'll have to dig those teachings up for you and get them to you. Yeah. Anyways, back to where we are. The point is, look, doctrinally, it'll be the mark. Historically, you're not a Jew. You don't have to worry about it for the most part. Look, I'm going to tell you some truth. You're not going to like it. But here's the truth. I wish it weren't true. It seems like God is so fed up, sick and tired, disgusted and bored with modern Christianity. He's so far from the average Christian. You can do whatever the hell you want. Really? Really, honest to God, I'm sorry. Christianity is such a broken, stinking mess with all the perversions. God's so far removed from it today. He'd probably not within 40 miles of the average church service when they're going on. Now, thank goodness he does look to try and get a heart there and there saved, but he ain't going to get many disciples. The average Christian has no interest in the Word of God. They're not reading any form of any Bible at all. And he's ready to wind this thing up anyways. Every dispensation ends up so close in a valley, we'd all be like Sodom and Gomorrah, Paul said, if it weren't for the Lord moving in. But for those of you that really do want to be disciples, if there's any left out there, one out of 1,000, get a hold of the right book, read it, and pray according to God's will. And all unrighteousness is sin, but there are sins that are not unto death. Thank goodness that's pretty much the ones we're committing. Here, closing it up with good news. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. There's a part inside of you that does not sin. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. You've got inside of you, deep inside of you, a new birth, like a pregnant woman. And that thing is kept. He had mentioned that back in the 3rd chapter, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. There's a part of you that can't sin. God's desire is if you do have that part, you would be like John the Baptist, and your prayer would be, that thing must increase and I must decrease. That would be God's prayer for the average Christian. If it's the Christian's prayer, you will grow in grace and knowledge. So thank goodness that there's a part born of you that does not sin, that cannot sin, that's kept spotless, that God has wrapped up. God's desire is that thing would grow, and it would be a testimony. If it's small, it isn't seen by most people. Small things are not observed. People notice things that are at least, you know, people-sized. So it's got to grow a little bit for it to be seen. That's just practical instruction. Anyways, back to where we are here. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God. And how do we know that? Because earlier on, we are born again. We have believed, at verse 5, that Jesus is the Son of God. That makes us of God. What God wants you to do is reread these things over and over and over. Let these words sink deep into your ears. Let them become a part of the fabric and the warp and the woof of who you are. It'll get to the point where, like one Christian said to me yesterday, you actually begin speaking Bible. You stop speaking slang and ebonics and newspaper. You begin speaking Bible. It becomes part of you. That's what the reading and the listening will do to you. And we also know, verse 19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Ain't that the truth? Now, the modern versions change that, like the idiots they are, to the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. No, it lies in wickedness. Okay, there are parts of this world where the devil even got nothing to do with it. He doesn't have to. The devil's realm is spiritual and religious. It's the Catholic Church. It's the United fill-in-the-blank Church. It's the Unitarian Universal Church. It's the Mormon Church. It's the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall. It's the mosque. That's the devil's playpen, is religion and spiritual things. It's the tarot board. It's the psychic readers and the soothsayers. That's the devil's territory. There are places in this world the devil's not involved in. It's a good old-fashioned place where you go pay money for a girl, that type of a thing, or go pay for a guy. That's sins of the flesh. The devil's got nothing to do with that. But the world's got it. The whole world lies in wickedness. Whether it's religious things or governmental things, whether it's pleasure things, it's the world. This world lies in wickedness, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. It lies to you. And one of the saddest things is the education system lies with wicked lies like evolution, and wicked lies like you can't know if you're a boy or a girl. You know, and wicked lies that somehow a boy can marry a boy or a girl can marry a girl and have something. How's that possible? I mean, and it just lies. The world lies to you. And that's what the whole world does. And so the child of God realizes, I can't follow that world anymore. Because all that's of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, he'll abide forever. And we know we're of God. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come. We have no doubts about it. When we hear the Christmas story, we know that Mary was given that baby by God, and Joseph had nothing to do with it, and she was virgin born. And behold, a virgin shall conceive, and a child shall be born, and we'll call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We know these things. The Son of God has come, and he hath given to us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And if you want to have eternal life, you've got to know the true God. Amen. Well, I don't believe God had a son. Then you don't have eternal life and you don't know the God of the Bible. It's just that simple. It's a package deal. We know the life was manifested. It was with the Father and the Son, and we declare true fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and without the Son, you can't have the Father. And that's the true God. Oh, and by the way, he closes with one little verse. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Keep yourself from idols. Amen. So no idolatry. No religious idolatry. To put anything ahead of God and God's word and God's Son. And John very beautifully writes a little epistle that our joy may be full. These things I write to you that your joy may be full. Chapter 1, verse 4. And you got idols, your joy will not be full. You want to keep yourselves close to God the Son and God the Father through the Word of God. No angels needed. No visions needed. All you need is God's water of his Word, and the Spirit will testify. And amen and amen. It's a good deal. Now, next time we're together for the main service, we want to look at a second John, and then we'll look at third John. Then we'll spend a number of weeks in Jude. And then we're going to enter into the book of Revelation. That's going to be a long, in-depth study. It's going to take a heck of a lot more than 21 weeks. It's 22 weeks. Is it 22 chapters? I forgot myself. It's going to take a lot more than 22 weeks. We're going to be here for quite a while studying it. And we got the hand in the back, yes.